Would you take up your Bibles once again and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Before we read our scripture this evening from 2 Chronicles 32 verses 24 through 33, I would like to direct your attention to the bulletin this evening and follow along with me as I read from the Westminster Confession of Faith chapter 5. Paragraph 5. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave, for a season, his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them up and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends. Here now, as I read from the Word of God, from 2 Chronicles 32, 24 through 33. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself, and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper part of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Father in heaven, we do ask now that you would be with us as we consider your word this evening, as we consider your word in light of what you did in the life of King Hezekiah. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive instruction this evening, as we can see so many parallels oftentimes to our own lives and in your providential dealings with us. So help us, Lord, to understand what you are revealing to us from your word and also in our own hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I never thought I had it in me. You begin to grow to expect words like these as you read the very tragic incident reports behind those infants diagnosed with shaken baby syndrome. Parents who cannot handle the pressure of the constant crying tragically act out in anger and frustration they never thought they possessed. I never thought I had it in me. Usually those words approximate what many single parents say as they deeply regret the brain damage that they caused in their child. Had they known the consequences, most report that they would have sought help much sooner. Well, it can be a very frightful time in our lives when two elements converge, when we are tested beyond our abilities, and when we are left to ourselves. In times like these, the words, "I never thought I had it in me," are usually frightening words. And oftentimes, these words come from the people we would least expect. And so it is with Hezekiah in our text this evening. We read in verse 32 that his good deeds are recorded for us in not only one, but two places of Scripture, in Isaiah and the Book of Kings. And this would make up a third. In other words, we hear that Hezekiah is a remarkable man of God. After all he had done in his faithfulness to the Lord, and after all the good deeds he had done throughout the course of his life, I'm sure it came as quite a surprise to him and to those around him when God left him to himself. And in leaving him, God exposed all that was in Hezekiah's heart. If Hezekiah didn't think that he needed God before, he certainly did during this time of spiritual desertion. And so as we look at this unique time in Hezekiah's life this evening, I want us to see our constant need for God's providential care as we look at four truths from our text. The first truth I want us to consider is that we possess some remnants of corruption. Tonight, as we go through each of these points, I'm going to then give you an expansion to each of these truths. So here's your first expansion this evening. Because we possess some remnants of corruption, rely upon God constantly. There are many reasons that we need to rely upon God, for he is the creator and sustainer of all things. But the case of Hezekiah is especially instructive for us in more specific ways. And we'll see these as we first consider more precisely who was Hezekiah. Well, we already see from our text that he performed many great deeds. But we know from other places in our Bibles what exactly these deeds were. Really, we could say that Hezekiah was a great reformer. He was known for opening up the doors of the temple. He was known for shutting down idol worship. And he was known for establishing the worship according to the commands of Moses and David. And what is true of every great reformer, except Jesus, of course, was that Hezekiah was a sinner. Yes, even the king who had such zeal for the right worship of God, even he was a sinner. And so the scriptures prove all throughout, and our own experience constantly confirms this very truth that we must never forget. We all still sin, and we all still have within us what our confession calls remnants of corruption. Now, I want us to unpack this doctrine a little bit further. And so we have to go back to the garden. Through the fall of Adam, death and sin entered the world. Every boy and every girl who has come into the world after the fall, except Jesus, has come into this world totally depraved. That means that every part of every person has been affected by sin. The heart, the mind, the will, the affections. Every single part of every single person on all seven continents, male, female, no matter the color of your hair or your skin, every person except Jesus has been born into this world totally depraved. And when you are saved in this life, many of you may not know this, even when you are saved in this life, you are still totally depraved. That means that every part of you is still affected by sin. Our confession in chapter 13, dealing with sanctification, speaks of our sanctification being imperfect in this life due to their abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part. And so we see in our text this truth about Hezekiah. But as is often the case with us, Hezekiah did not seem to live in light of this truth. Hezekiah struggled with pride of heart. We see that in verses 25 and 26. In short, Hezekiah thought, "I'm the man. The Lord has prospered me my entire life. Look what I've done in faithfulness to the Lord. So the Lord revealed this truth of remaining corruption to the reforming king through a test. Look at verse 31. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that he had done in the land, that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. In God testing Hezekiah, he left him to himself. In other words, the Lord deserted Hezekiah. Which brings us to our next consideration in our outlines, that God oftentimes removes his countenance. God oftentimes removes his countenance. The expansion I'll offer you here is because we are frequently blind to the remnants of corruption in our every part, do not be surprised when God oftentimes removes his countenance. The two elements I'd mentioned earlier, that being tested beyond one's abilities and being left to oneself, these two elements had converged for Hezekiah here in our text. And we need to see how this played out for him. Look back at verse 31 that I'd read earlier that mentions the test that comes to Hezekiah. And you'll see the phrase there, the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon. Those that had come to inquire about the sign. And it's the sign mentioned up in verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. What was the sign? Well, if you were to look at 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 14 through 19, and you're welcome to turn there if you'd like. I will not be reading those verses. I'll just summarize the account. But if you'd like to follow along there, that's 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 14 through 19. Here we find that Hezekiah was deathly sick, and Isaiah told him, "You're done. You won't make it. Get your house in order." You know, not the words you want to hear from a physician, much less a faithful prophet. But Hezekiah then prayed a beautiful prayer, asking the Lord to remember him and to remember all that Hezekiah had done in faithful service to the Lord. And he prayed this prayer with tears in his eyes. And the Lord heard his prayer. And he told Isaiah, who was departing out from the temple or the courtyard, to about face, to return to Hezekiah and to tell him four promises, four I will statements that the Lord made to Hezekiah. The first is, I will heal you. The second, I will add 15 years to your life. The third, I will deliver you and the city from Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. And four, I will defend the city for my own sake and David's. These four promises were fulfilled by God. And we ought to stop and reflect on this very simple yet profound connection. The very fact that God makes promises to his people ought to tell us how much we need him. When he is making a promise, he is underscoring that we could never achieve it or lay hold of it unless he graciously gives it to us. And God fulfilled all his promises to Hezekiah. But before he did that, he even assured Hezekiah, the sick and dying king, that he would fulfill these promises. He gave him assurance of it with a sign. And the sign is that the sun would retrace its course 10 steps. This was the sign that Hezekiah himself had requested. Move the sun back in the sky 10 steps. It's no wonder then that the Babylonians sent envoys of princes to check out what in the world was going on in Jerusalem. The Babylonians, remember, they are sun worshipers, and they must have caught wind that Hezekiah had commanded the sun. And so as they come to him at the Lord's providential orchestration of all these things, how did Hezekiah respond to these Babylonians who came to inquire of the sign? Well, the detailed account in 2 Kings 20 tells us that Hezekiah gave a tour of his own house, showing off all of his own wealth. Before there was ever a TV show with celebrities showing off their cribs to display to the world their net worth, here is Hezekiah showing off his house, giving the Babylonians a grand tour. Well, just as important as it is to highlight what Hezekiah did, it's also important to highlight what Hezekiah didn't do. And we see that in our text back in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25. Hezekiah did not make return. In other words, he didn't praise and thank and magnify the God who fulfilled all of his promises and even had command over that gaseous ball of fire 94 million miles away, that glowing ball that we call the sun and that the Babylonians worshipped as a god. Well, pride had reared its ugly head in Hezekiah's life because the removal of God's countenance was more than just a sense of spiritual desertion. It was also God removing his restraint that he had previously kept on Hezekiah's sin. It was also God removing the restraint he had previously kept on Hezekiah's sin. If you find yourself coming to an awareness of new sin in your life, it is likely a new territory of your heart that the Lord is graciously revealing to you. He may be doing this in your life right now. And if he is, I want to encourage you this evening to not lose hope. As ugly as our hearts can be, as the Lord peels back the cover and shows us sins that we never thought were in us, it can be quite a distressing thing. But as we will certainly see here in our text, we will be encouraged to keep trusting God as we battle with sin, and may even lack a sense of his presence as we do so. Why can you remain hopeful when sins rear their ugly heads in your life? Because of this third truth that we learn in our text, that God eventually restores our communion. Because God eventually restores our communion, trust him with all your heart. Trusting God with all your heart is probably one of the most difficult things to do when communion with God is broken and sin and or sorrow seem to abound in your life. Now, let me clarify one thing here, the difference between union and communion. Our union with Christ cannot be severed. If you are united to Christ by faith, God has brought you into a union by his eternal Spirit, by a faith that is as imperishable as God's word. However, when God removes his countenance, there is a severance in our experience of the communion that we do have with God. The nearest and dearest companion of our hearts now seems millions of miles away. Well, we see that during this time, Hezekiah trusted God, even though he was left to himself. And we see his trust displayed in verse 26. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Now, whether this humbling came before or after the restoration of communion, I don't think our text indicates. But whatever the case, we shouldn't take this response of Hezekiah's for granted. His trust and his humbling himself for the pride of his heart. Because it is not the response of every godly person in Scripture or in our lives. For instance, another great king who was also a reformer named Asa went through a very similar experience to Hezekiah. We read that Asa was true to the Lord with his whole heart all his days. That's the summary statement of Asa's life. But we also read that he turned his heart against the Lord. Asa had fallen sick. He had come under illness, and he did not seek the Lord during this illness. And when the Lord sent him a prophet, he spurned the Lord by spurning the prophet. And he departed from this life in broken communion with God. Therefore, in our third point this evening, God eventually restores our communion. The eventually is an extremely important qualifier. There is no prescribed timetable to how long broken communion due to spiritual desertion may last. as Asa's life teaches us, that death may be the portal to restored communion. Therefore, we need to be a people who continually trust the Lord to respond in His perfect timing. And as we trust, we need to constantly pray for the humility of heart that Hezekiah displays here in our text. For we know that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we see, as we see with Hezekiah, when we are humble, we can not only trust that the Lord will perfectly temper His chastening wrath, but we can also recognize that there is a very great reward at the end of this desertion. And so we come to our fourth point this evening, that our reward is conformity. More specifically, our reward is closer conformity to Christ. And because our reward is conformity to Christ, keep your eyes fixed on Him. If we go back to verse 23, it's the verse right before the passage that we read this evening. We get a picture of Hezekiah's life after communion was eventually restored. Read verse 23 with me. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. We know this is prior to this account of Hezekiah falling sick. In those days, in verse 24, brings us back in time. And so we see what happens to Hezekiah once communion is restored with the Lord. After humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, he was exalted in due time. Jesus, likewise, was exalted in due time. But before his exaltation, Jesus was constantly reliant upon God. He did nothing of his own accord, but only that which the Father would have him do. He relied constantly on the Spirit to overcome temptation. Yet even he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, suffering unjustly, so that at the proper time he could be exalted. People of God, we too must learn to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Oftentimes, this humbling will be a suffering unjustly as we are pressed more and more into conformity to our Savior. But I think oftentimes we can expect to suffer justly due to the remnants of corruption that still exist in our lives and for the consequences of our own sin. But we have the great hope that our reward is conformity, and in due time, God will exalt you, just like he exalted Jesus in the sight of all the nations, and just like he exalted Hezekiah as well. And so look to him who was forsaken on the cross, and know that in this life you too will have a cross to bear. But know that your cross is not a condemning punishment, even if the cross you bear for a season comes by way of spiritual desertion. Know that this cross is the way in which the remnants of your corruption are further revealed and purged from your heart. Well, long before shaking babies was a tragic and well-known practice, and long before I never thought I had it in me was a well-worn phrase, the Scriptures have informed God's people since the time of Hezekiah the simple truth of our passage tonight. And I summarize it in four words. We need him always. We need him always. Because God is the creator and sustainer of all things. Because God is the restrainer of your sin. Because he restores your communion with him. Because he rewards you with greater Christ-likeness. You need him always. Those four simple words sum up the whole of your life. I pray that you don't need a lengthy time of spiritual desertion to learn this unchanging truth. No matter how much you and I progress and prosper in the Christian life, we need him always. Well, praise and thanks be to God that he who promises is faithful, and the faithful one has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you, and that he is with you always to the end of the age. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promises that you make to us. And we are humbled to know that the very fact that you promise these wonderful things to us remind us that we could never obtain them on our own. And Lord, we are also humbled to know that there are remnants of corruption in every part of us that you restrain at every moment of our lives. And so we thank you. We thank you that you contain the outbreak of sin in our lives, so that we can have communion with you, so that we can have communion amongst your people. And we pray, Lord, that as you continue to sanctify us and make us more Christ-like, Lord, that we would constantly see our need for you, that we would never think in our own pride that we can progress beyond our constant reliance upon you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.